Good morning. In all my life, and maybe yours, I've never seen anybody look as poorly dressed as I am to preach. Now, I've seen some pretty poor looking outfits in the rescue missions, and I've seen or smelled smells and seen sights, and maybe you have as well. But I've never seen anybody dressed this poorly to preach. So this is a once in a lifetime experience, because you'll never see it again. Daniel and I have been in a series in Colossians, and it has gotten a bit fragmented lately because of the resurrection season and Pine Haven Chorus and last week our missionary emphasis. So I'd like to just get us back in gear here and get us on the same page again. But we're going to talk about putting on new clothes. And if we get this going, there we go. Remember back in chapter 2, we said the core of the book is in verses 9 through 15, that we are complete in Christ, lacking in nothing, that we are changed, we are alive, we have a new heart, new nature, we're no longer dead in sin, we're forgiven, and we're victorious. Those five aspects, those five key ideas, you know, I don't know if you want to write them on your fingers or what, but those, that's the core of the Christian life. And everything that we talk about from here on is important to realize it springs off of this complete in Christ, that we're changed, we're alive, we're forgiven, we're victorious. That being the case, then Paul moved from that core to the therefores. If people have trusted Jesus as their personal Savior, they've experienced that. And in chapter 2, verses 16 to 23, Paul says, don't get bogged down with legalism, mysticism, or asceticism. Those are things that people try to use in their lives to merit something before God. They use the rules and the rituals and the religiosity and legalism to merit something before God, to say, God, I will help you in your payment for my salvation, or I will maintain my spiritual life by doing thus and so. And God says, no, you really can't do that. You can't live, you can't save yourself, and you can't live the Christian life on your own, under your own steam. Mysticism says I can do it by my experiences, and asceticism says I can do it by my severe treatment of the body. And Paul says, oh no, that's not the case at all. We have no ability to do anything before God. And then as Daniel preached last week in chapter 3, or a couple weeks ago in chapter 3, he says, set your mind on things above, God's values, not on the things below, the earthly values. If we are seeking God's values, we are going to have a diminished view of earthly values. There's a verse in the Gospels that says that Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Stop and think about your treasure and where your thinking pattern is going most of the time. Is it not, or is it in the world's values, or is it in the values that God has? You see, there's a big difference. There's always a choice about what we're thinking about and what direction we're taking. And Paul says we really need to be thinking about God's values. And the reason is the reality of our position in Christ. We are raised with Him. That's what Daniel preached a couple weeks ago. We are raised with Him. And therefore, our minds need to be going in that direction. And these therefores kind of telescope out of one another, but they all spring back to the core. And then here's the main point that I'd like to make today, that the stuff from our old life is incompatible with our new life in Christ. When you stop and think about that, look at verse 5 and following. Or actually, let's look back at verse 1 and 3. You've been raised up with Christ. Keep seeking the things above. Verse 3, you've died and your life is tucked in or hidden with Christ. You claim to have a life-changing experience and you've made a life-changing decision. And now here's the action. And Paul begins verse 5 with another therefore. Some of your Bibles might not have them, but in the Greek language, they come where these points where I've told you in chapter 2, chapter 3, verse 1, verse 5. And he's making conclusion statements based on the things he said before. He's saying, at this point, we need to consider our parts of our body unresponsive to sin, your new life in Christ. Look at verse 5. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead or unresponsive to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. This is what God wanted. And as Paul was saying these things, he says, the members of our body, the parts of our body, our eyes are the things that we use to see with and look at. What do you look at? You know, in the media, let's just pick that one right off the top. What do you see in the media? Boy, you can't watch television for an hour and not see a glut of commercials that would tend to move us in the wrong direction spiritually. Maybe we need to watch less TV and less involvement with the media. Our ears, we listen to things. What are you listening to? Is it the things that are in God's value system or is it the things in the world's value system? See, the world is going to say there's nothing wrong with all these things. We just go that way. What about our hands to touch and to do, our feet to go? Where do we go? What about our mouth? This is why Paul says, you need to consider the members of your body, the parts of your physical body, as unresponsive to sin. We need to have kind of a casket where we toss these things in and say, these things are unresponsive to sin anymore. And I need to also have my brain in gear as well. What am I thinking about? What am I telling myself? What thoughts are running through my mind? Now, we can't necessarily stop thoughts from coming through, but we can divert them and think about something else. This is very much like Romans 6, where Paul says, consider the members of your body dead to sin. And you know, this was a problem. Colossae was in Western Turkey. It was part of the Roman Empire. The Greco-Roman culture was very influential in these people's lives. You know, there was, as we stop and think about our Christian life, sometimes we know Jesus as our Savior, and we have addicting habits. And there was a man who, Sunday by Sunday, when the invitation was given, he would come up and he would kneel down by the front and he would pray the same prayer every week. Oh God, please get rid of the cobwebs in my life. And finally the pastor got really tired of it and he knelt down by him and said, forget it, Lord, kill the spider. We need God to deal severely with us. If we don't want the cobwebs in our lives, are we rendering these physical members of our body as unresponsive to sin? We'll come back to that in a little bit. You know, culturally, to be a Christian in the ancient world as well as today was pretty tough stuff. And Paul picks out the immorality to begin with. And this word is actually the word porneia. It sounds like what? Pornography. It's a wide word that deals with all sorts of immorality. I've put on my notes here recreational sex because I think that's what it involves today when you talk about the media, the pornography that's going on, physical involvement with other people. You know, all those things that regard immorality or regarding immorality. The opposite is chastity and moral purity. Boy, that's not politically correct. That's not socially correct anymore. It seems like any expression of all things sexual is normal, expected, and even encouraged in our culture today. It was back then when Paul was writing this. That we're not talking about a different culture. In fact, maybe it was even worse back then. But we're getting there pretty quickly. The Roman world and our world is in a moral mess when you stop and think about the broken homes, the marriages in trouble, human trafficking, sexually transmitted diseases, and all these types of things. Lawrence Richards wrote that because sexual relationships between a man and a woman intend to reflect, or it's a picture of the intimate relationship with God and His people, a covenant of faithfulness between marriage partners is essential. Adultery and other sex relations outside of marriage violate something basic to the nature of God and our own nature as created in His image. Wow. Our purity morally is a reflection of God's character. Now, this is just another way of saying that. Our sexual relationships with people are very important. It's we're facing growing pressures to be tolerant and supportive and evenly aggressively promoting homosexual lifestyles. All these things that are coming up today are things that the people in Colossae dealt with back then. You know, the most dangerous sin, I've talked to you about this before, is the one you get away with because you'll do it again. And the cost and the consequences go up exponentially each time we do it. So we need to be careful of our moral state of affairs, our mind, our eyes, our mouth, our ears, everything we see and hear and think about. Paul puts another one next to it, impurity. And this word in Greek comes from two words. The little letter A, you know, like atheist, not theist, doesn't believe in God. This one is akarthos, or catharsis. You know, catharsis has to do with cleansing, meaning not clean. So this is what Paul is talking about here. This is the word that has to do with filth or decay. It literally stinks. Now, the only thing that saves me from not walking away from myself up here is that I don't stink. I did take a shower and, you know, put everything on, but the clothes are bad. But this is what that word meant. When Paul said evil desire, he meant a drive that drives until it's satisfied to get what we want. You know, the Bible says God gave them their heart's desire but sent leanness to their soul. There are people who are driving hard today to get things that they want, and yet there is leanness in their soul. That's very similar to greed or covetousness, the desire to have more. Somebody coined the word affluenza. It's, you know, that desire to be affluent in any way that we can do it. And interestingly enough, this affluenza becomes your God because you become its slave as you serve it. And as it drives you to get more, the one that you serve becomes the one you worship. And that's why Paul connects it with idolatry. And that's what he puts there too. Idol is not just a statue on the shelf. Idol is the thing that you serve. You worship it by serving it. And that is the thing that Paul doesn't want us to be doing as well. It doesn't make any difference if it's food, sex, money, power, position, stuff, gadgets, hobby, recreation, alcohol, drugs, tobacco, clothing. It's the feeling that I will step over anybody and step on anyone to get what I want. This is what idolatry is. Now, why does Paul say you need to put these things to death? Well, if we don't put sin to death, it grows to an uncontrollable size. You need to deal with it now. I don't think I'd be real comfortable with my child laying with a 15-foot python that's bigger than he is in his body girth. Okay? More pythons have killed their owners because the owners thought these things were cute as pets and they were manageable, but at some point it becomes unmanageable. Sin does the same thing. We, in our warped thinking, say, I can manage this, I can give it up, and pretty soon we can't. It drives us, and we are slaves. So this is why Paul says we need to consider the members of our body as dead to sin, unresponsive to sin, because sin will overpower us. And he says sin does not escape the righteous judgment of God. Look at verse 6 in your Bibles. Paul, after giving this list, says, "For it is on account of these things that the wrath of God will come." Yes, it will come. God doesn't make mistakes. He is holy. He does judge sin. And these people who live this way will be part of the judicial wrath of God. And in Galatians it said, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he reaps. That applies to Christians as well. I remember either Charles Stanley or Adrian Rogers saying, you know, a lot of people sow their wild oats and then they pray for crop failure. You know, we kind of want to do that, and that's what God says is impossible. This is the same God who says that he will bring wrath on the judgment upon these sinners is the same one in Romans 5:8. Paul says the love of God is shown to us. How? while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So we can know Jesus as our personal Savior. And now we need to shift gears away from the old, because Paul says, in them you also once walked when you were living in them. You used to live this way, but you are changed now. He's assuming that people have made that change. They've trusted Christ as their Savior. And now he's trying to get their inner life connected with their outer life. He says there's things that really need to drop off that are incompatible with you. You need to get rid of the junk. You have been changed. You used to live that way. So we need to say goodbye to the old and hello to the new. The junk has to go. You cannot have a lifestyle that doesn't fit with the child of the King. There was a man who was walking. He was dressed shabbily, maybe not as shabbily as I am this morning, but he was walking on a country club. And he was picked up by the security officers and arrested for vagrancy. It turned out he was the owner of the country club. He wasn't dressed like the owner of the country club. He was a very wealthy man owning this country club. But if stuff doesn't go with our new life, we need to get rid of it. Paul moves through another list. The first one had to do with morality. This one has a lot more to do with our emotions and what's in our heart. He says that old immoral lifestyle, controlled by the desires and the worship of something that is other than the true and the living God, has to go. But now he says you need to put these things away as well. Anger. And this word is that word for the deep smoldering anger of a volcano that is underground for years and years and years, just looking for the time ripe to blow. This person that has this smoldering anger burns deeply and silently in the heart, and that's where God, Jesus says it is. Out of the heart comes these things in Mark chapter 7, verses 20 to 23. This person will take out the ill will and revenge on anyone else or anyone that gets in the way, as well as the offenders. The other word, wrath, the next one is actually that explosive, hot-tempered person that just blows up at an instant. Malice is being a mean-spirited person, a person that just is vicious and unkind and the one that's out to get you. You know, those things all go through our minds and our lives at some point, maybe. I don't know what kind of person you have been, but I'm sure that you've met some, and maybe that's been something that God's changed you over as well. Slander. That speech that tears other people down by way of critical and judgmental about their character and reputation. And then abusive speech, the foul-mouthed person. And Paul talks about this in Ephesians chapter 5, chapter 5 and verse 4, where he says, verse 4, that there must be no filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather the giving of thanks. Ephesians and Colossians are very similar in their manner of Paul's manner of writing, but all these things come out of the heart, and that's why it's important that we realize that they're heart issues, but there's a connection from our mouths, our connection to our mouths. Our words have the power of life and death, don't they? And this is what Paul says right here. The psalmist said in Psalm 141:3, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. It's important that we realize that we need God's working in our lives. This is not something that we can do ourselves, is it? So the sinful immorality, it's incompatible. It doesn't fit with the new life. The emotional junk, the heart-mouth connection, is incompatible as well. Recently, our son-in-law, Phil, traveled to China, and before he left, we gave him our little box of connectors, because when you're in another country, the connectors that we use here are the plugs that go into the sockets. They don't go into the sockets over in China or most of the other places of the world. You've got to have a particular type of plug to go into those sockets. So he had a whole box of things that he could take and try, and eventually he got the ones in, but because of the plug and the adapter, he kind of built up a little arrangement to hold everything in the plug. You know, if things are not compatible, we need to allow God to be working in our lives, to take off the old and put on the new. Now we're going to ask the men to come forward, we're going to pray, and I'm going to go get out of these clothes because I can't even stand myself. And I hope it hasn't been too distracting to you. And maybe some of you haven't heard a word I've said. I hope you have, though. Let's pray, and then we'll take the offering. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your word and the impact in our lives thus far. And as we receive this offering, we do it with thanksgiving to be able to give to you that which is rightfully yours. In Jesus' name, amen. Did you think I could do it? Paul goes on to talk about lying, because if our inner person and our outer person is not matched, we wind up lying. You know, we often think of lying as simply something that we do with our mouth, our tongue. But in chapter 3 and verse 9, he says, "Don't lie to one another, since you've laid off the old self with the evil practices." Why not lie? You've laid aside the old self. Why does he pick lying? Because lying is a part of the warp and woof of our sinful nature. You don't need to teach kids to lie. They lie pretty quick, don't they, when they're growing up? We all do. Unfortunately, some of us make it a habit and a lifestyle. And even in some cultures, it is a way of life, and that's actually applauded. Deceit is something that is always around. Well, why do we lie? You know, lying can be an outright false statement. It can be an exaggeration. It can be not the whole truth. It can be slanted to put us in a favorable light. It can be a statement with a double meaning. You know, it can be the mismatch between our lifestyle and our heart. Those things we can actually act in a lie rather than living in the truth. Why do we lie? I think part of it comes from fear. We like to escape consequences. We don't want people to think poorly of us. We want to escape the consequences of embarrassment. We want to escape the consequences of maybe a scolding or a punishment, all those types of things. You know, if we're doing that, we are lying out of fear. Maybe it's pride. We want to look better than we are. You look at the recent raft of people who've lied on resumes and awards and all sorts of stuff. It's all out there. It's just a lifestyle that we have gotten onto. And maybe it's a failure to trust God. I put unbelief up there. This might be a little bit rarer, but I remember as I read in the book of 1 Kings about Gehazi. Gehazi was Elisha's servant. Yes, 2 Kings. Naaman. Gehazi went after Naaman and lied to Naaman about needing money and clothing. He wasn't really trusting God to meet his needs. He was saying, "I can go do this. I'll just twist the truth a little bit and I'll get what I want." You know, we do that as well, don't we? But you know, one of the problems with lying, Abraham Lincoln said that, there we go. Lies multiply. Abraham Lincoln said that you have to have a really good memory if you're a liar, because one lie necessitates another to cover the first one. And after you've put a string of lies out there, maybe your memory's not as good of what you told in the past. So we have to be careful. It's best not to lie. The other thing is it breaks trust. You know, you can go from 100% trust to zero trust or negative trust in just an instant if you've lied. And yes, you can be forgiven, but trust has a track record. It only comes back after you've shown yourself to be trustworthy over a period of time, and that is an unknown. Best not to break the trust at all. Just take the lump, be embarrassed, and not break the trust. And it can be a habit, can't it? And that's dangerous, especially when we don't realize that we're doing it anymore. That's even more dangerous than knowing about it. And then it certainly doesn't show any love to the people that we're lying to. And why do we say that? Lying is self-centered. Love is other people-centered. So here are these things that become problems in our lives if we are lying to people. We don't want to do that. You know how to cure being a liar? And I know this from my personal experience. After you've made the list of the 20 people or 25 people or 30 or 40 people that you've lied to, and you have to go back and say, "I'm sorry, I've lied to you. Would you forgive me? Make restitution?" Whatever the case may be, you never, ever want to do that again. It is so embarrassing and humiliating, it will cure you forever. You will tell the truth from then on. I can guarantee it. And that's what God wants us to do, is to get our inside-outside lives together. You know, here's that change of clothes. When Jesus puts the righteousness, his own righteousness, on us, he says, these are statements of fact in verse 9. When he says, don't lie to each other, since you've laid aside, that's a statement of fact. That's not a command. Since you've laid aside the old life and the old self with its evil practices and put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of one who created him. Paul is giving us two statements of fact. You took off the old clothes, you put on the new clothes. And while it doesn't say clothes in here, these phrases in the original language literally mean putting off and putting on clothes. That's why I wore what I wore this morning. And that's why I went and changed. You're relieved. I can tell. Paul is using this. He's using this picture, this word picture, so that the people in Colossae understand that there is something that you lay aside and something that you pick up. Now, he's not saying put on a mask. He's not saying hypocrisy here. He's saying your change was because why? You are risen with Christ. You're complete in Christ. You're changed. You're alive. You've been forgiven. You're victorious. That core statement then comes to here is the outward working of it, where the rubber meets the road and where the practical lifestyle comes in. So to know Christ as our Savior and be wearing the old clothes, the old habits, is inconsistent and it's incompatible. We're dressed in the righteousness of Christ. But you notice it says that the renewal is to be like Him. He says that in verse 8. In them you once walked. Verse 10. Renewed according to the true knowledge of the image, according to the image of the one who created him. So this renewal is something that God wants us to be involved in. Now, Paul uses a phrase there when he says about being renewed in the true knowledge. That's a buzzword for the false teachers in Colossae, because they were saying, boy, if you have a true knowledge and you can only get that from us, you will be living like this. And it really had to do with much more sinful practices. Paul's taking their word and saying, no, this is really true knowledge when we're renewed according to the image of Christ. And that has to do with godliness. You see, the Christians in Colossae lived in a culture that thought all that moral and ethical garbage was good. They had, you know, things spun around very much like we do today. And Paul said the false teachers in the church, they said, since the body is evil, you may as well just indulge the flesh, do what you want to. Wow, what a double whammy. You've got the culture saying it, you've got the church saying it. What's right? Paul says, this is what's right. You've laid aside the old stuff. You are walking with the new stuff. And you need to realize that who you are in Christ. And this is all available to anybody who trusts Jesus. This is not for the super saints. This is not for a select few. This is for everyone. Paul doesn't make any exclusions. In fact, you can't go back to the old clothes. But you might say and argue, we whine and argue, but they're comfortable, but they're full of lice. You wouldn't want to wear those clothes. You know, I worked down in Pacific Garden Mission as a mission assignment when I was a student at Moody, and they have the guys come in, but often they take all of their clothes and they burn them. They throw them away because they're so vermin infested. They give the men a different set of clothes each time they come just to keep them clean. There was a Civil War soldier fighting in the Confederate Army, and he wrote to his wife, it was in Virginia, wrote to his wife, said, please meet me with a change of clothes and a can of kerosene at a certain spot. He got there, bathed himself in the kerosene, and burned the clothes, and went back to the unit with new clothes. He had to get rid of the old. You know, do you feel that much about your old life that you need to say, I need to get rid of this stuff? I need to make a clean break. I need to burn it and get rid of it. That's what Paul is talking about by saying we need to be renewed. This new relationship is just like this little cartoon. I've got a package for Mr. Joe Sinner. Joe Sinner is dead and doesn't live. He didn't leave a forwarding address. My name is Joe Sanctified and I refuse delivery. Do you do that? Could you take that one home with you? That's a good one. I appreciated that. Here it is. In chapter 1, Paul said, we are doing all these things that Jesus might have the preeminence, that he might have first place. Jesus is our Savior, our sacrifice, our shepherd, our sanctifier, our shield, our security, our power, our example. All those things he is to us. He elaborates on this, and Christ is the all in all, that he might have first place in everything because he's worthy. We're studying the book of Revelation in the adult Sunday school class now, and there's so many times in the book of Revelation, in the midst of all the stuff that's going on that's scary, you come back to that point of worship where Jesus is the one who is worthy because he's the creator and he's the redeemer. This past Wednesday night, we sang the song, He's Changing Me. You know, in Christ, I'm not the person I used to be. I'm grateful you didn't know the old Paul. And you're probably grateful I didn't know the old you. You know, God has changed us. And that's what we appreciate. Well, you know, holiness is always in style with Jesus. Maybe you need to check your wardrobe to see if it's in style. It may not be. If we start from the inside and we allow God to give us that total makeover when we trust Jesus as our personal Savior, we're saying, I can't do anything on my own to get me to heaven. I need you to be my Savior, Jesus. You died. You rose again to pay the penalty for my sin. You took the power of sin away, and I need to live in that realization right now. That's like taking the old clothes off and putting the new clothes on. You need to make some changes today. Please do it. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you so much for your word and the pictures that you give us to make the Christian life so practical. Lord, it's nothing that we do on our own. It's everything that you do for us because it is your grace. We don't deserve it. It is amazing. Father, help us to be an encouragement to one another that in our manner of living, our manner of speaking, the things that we do on a daily basis might be to please you. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.